Guilt weighs heavy. Silence corrodes the soul, and hidden sin steals our joy. What happens when the heart comes clean before God? Today on Scandi Bible Church podcast and our wisdom and worship study, Pastor Monty Seemel takes us to Psalm 32, a psalm that traces the pain of unconfessed sin and the joy that comes when guilt is lifted. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Here we discover that forgiveness is not denial, but deliverance, and that true joy is found in honest repentance. In this season of Advent, we remember that the child born in Bethlehem came not just to comfort sinners, but to cleanse them fully and forever. Because the greatest joy is knowing we are forgiven. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church podcast for Sunday, December 21st, 2025. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes and discussion guide for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of Psalms entitled, The Joy of Being Forgiven.
If you'll please take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Psalm 32. When Augustine of Hippo lay dying in the year 430, with the city surrounded by invaders and the empire collapsing around him, he had asked for the seven penitential psalms to be written out on large sheets of paper and hung on the walls in his room. And he wanted them where he could see them and read them and weep over them and pray through them as he prepared to stand before God. And among those psalms was Psalm 32. It had once been Augustine's lifeline, so to speak. In his youth, Augustine had gloried in his sin. In his confessions, he tells of how he stole, not out of need, but out of sheer love for sin itself. He sought pleasure and power and applause, and none of it satisfied. His soul was restless. Then Christ found him. And when he was converted, his first work was not a theological treatise, but he wrote a prayer, a confession. And he laid his heart bare before a forgiving God. And when he looked back over his life, when this man who had largely shaped the Western church more than any other person, as he was preparing to die, he wanted the words of Psalm 32 on the wall beside him. He wanted to be remembered, or to remember the God who forgives. In fact, he wrote of this psalm, he said, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." And elsewhere in his confessions, you can hear an echo of this psalm. And as he quotes David in his own words, he says, "You forgave me all my sin. How sweet it was to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose." This psalm is not a checklist for your moral improvement. It is the testimony of a man, King David, who knew the rottenness of guilt, the weariness that came from hiding sin, and the sweet relief of God's forgiveness. And it is a song that was meant to be sung not just by David or by Augustine, but for all of us who know what it is to carry sin and long to be free. And so this morning, as we open this ancient and sacred psalm, it meets us in our Advent waiting, where we are waiting for the fullness of joy. We're waiting for the finality of justice. We're waiting for the return of our King. And there's some of you perhaps that are waiting under a different burden, waiting and wanting the relief of forgiveness. And that's exactly what this psalm offers. That's why the psalms continue to resonate with every generation, because they put in words what we struggle to say even to ourselves. Speaking of our doubts and our despair and our longing, our joy, and perhaps most uncomfortably, our guilt. This psalm was likely written after King David's great failure, his adultery with Bathsheba and his subsequent murder of her husband Uriah. And while Psalm 51 captures his repentance, this psalm reads like a journal entry months later, after the discipline of the Lord has been endured, after the soul has been restored. It is the product of a journey from this sin to forgiveness. And when we hold on to sin, when we bury it, and when we deny it, when we excuse it, and we push it down, it begins to fester. And some of you know what that is like. Your bodies ache, your hearts dry up, your prayers feel like lead, your relationships fray, and your joy disappears. This is David's celebration of what it means to be forgiven. Let's look at this. Let me read it to you. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. And merciful Father, your word has reminded us that our greatest blessing is the forgiveness of sins. And so we ask now that through this psalm that you would convict us where we need to be humbled, and comfort us where we are weighed down. Draw us near to the joy of being in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Advent is about the arrival of salvation, reminding us that the silence of sin is only broken by the Word made flesh. Jesus did not come for the good man. He came for us. He came for sinners. He came to lift our burdens, to make glad hearts that are far from God. And so we come to this psalm, not just looking at what David felt, but to see ourselves. To see ourselves, more importantly, to see Christ, to see our Savior. This is the psalm for the bruised conscience. This is the psalm for the person whose prayers feel stuck. For the one who wonders, can I really be forgiven? And the answer is resoundingly yes. But the road to joy is not by pretending all is well. It comes by opening the hand, by loosening your grip on secret sins, by drawing near to the God who disciplines, but who also forgives. Look again at verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, David begins this psalm with what should strike us with joy, right? How blessed, literally, oh, the happiness is what he's saying. And these words echo really the beginning of Psalm 1. They also echo the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. It's the statement of celebration, right? It's like someone said, this is the good life. This is the joyful life that God, when God smiles upon you. But notice what makes this life blessed. It's not wealth. It's not freedom from suffering. It's not being honored by others. The blessed person is the forgiven sinner. And in these two verses, he uses three different words for sin. And then he uses three different descriptions for forgiveness. And he, as if he's trying to emphasize the depth of our guilt and the fullness of God's grace. David, of course, he knew sin well. He fell headlong into it. He uses these words to give us maybe a different angle on sin. He uses this word transgression. It's meaning in the Hebrew is rebellion. It's a high-handed sin. This is knowing the will, a willful departure, if you would, from the commands of God. Like a child looking at his father in the eye, knowing he's going to rebel against him and not do what he's told. David knew this kind of sin. He deliberately sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah. And then he uses this word sin, chata'a. And this is really the most common word for sin in the Old Testament. It literally means to miss the mark. You think of an archer whose arrow falls short of the target. And it reminds us that we were made for holiness. We were made to walk in perfect love before God and neighbor, and we fail to meet that every day. And then this word iniquity, this speaks of crookedness or twisting, and it reminds us of the internal corruption that leads to this outward rebellion. Sin is a condition. If you think of it this way, it is the poison in the well and not just the polluted water that comes from the well. And David is painting here a very comprehensive picture. Sin is rebellion against God. It is failure to live as God requires. It is corruption in our hearts. And it isn't a light issue. This is not, I've made some mistakes in life. This is treason against the king. And yet, against this backdrop that he paints, David describes the astonishing grace of God, and he uses three corresponding phrases. He says, whose transgression is forgiven, and the word forgiven there means to be lifted or carried away, removed. Yeah, it's Exodus language, really. This is scapegoat language. On the Day of Atonement, the sins of the people were symbolically placed or laid on the head of a goat that was then sent out into the wilderness. It was gone from the camp. That's the imagery here. The guilt is lifted off of your shoulders and carried away. And then he says, whose sin is covered. To cover sin here is not to hide it from sight, like you might think of with human shame, but to atone for it. This is Levitical language. This is atonement language. God himself provides the covering that removes his wrath. You can think of Adam and Eve trying to cover their shame in fig leaves, hiding from God in the garden, and then God providing for them garments of animal skins, a covering that cost blood. That's the idea here. To whom, he says, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This is now accounting language. It means to not charge something to your account. God looks at our iniquity and does not count it against us. The New Testament takes this phrase and applies it directly to the doctrine of justification. Paul writes in Romans 4:8, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Why? Because another has taken it into his account. That is Christ. What David is describing here is nothing short of the gospel. He's anticipating a forgiveness that is not complete, that is complete, but it's not because sin is not serious. Sin is very serious, but God has graciously provided a means to cover it. This is what we're celebrating in Advent. The one who would come, born of a virgin, laid in a manger. He came to lift our sins from us. He came to cover our guilt. He came to take the penalty into his own account and put his righteousness in our account. Look at the end of verse 2. David adds one final qualifier. He says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, what does he mean here? He's not talking about sinless perfection. He just listed three different words for sin to describe the man. He means that this is someone who has come clean before the Lord. No more hiding. No more games. No more self-justifying. He's not trying to minimize his sin or excuse his sin. He's not living a double life. He has brought it into the light. It is entirely possible to seek forgiveness while still clinging to deception. To say the right words, but all the while hiding a deceitful heart. That's not repentance. That's damage control. David's joy here is that he has come all the way into the light. He stopped lying to himself. More importantly, he has stopped lying to God. Let me ask you, are you trying to appear righteous while holding on to secret sin, while minimizing it, or excusing it, or hiding it? Let this psalm draw you into the light, not to shame you, but to free you. David is not sharing this to testify of himself. He's testifying of the kindness of God, the God who is ready and willing and able to forgive. If verses 1 and 2 reveal the blessing of forgiveness, verses 3 and 4 reveal to us the burden of concealment. The contrast really could not be sharper. David moves from joy to misery. Not because he has sinned, not because he has done something wrong before the Lord, but because he's tried to hide it. That's where the misery comes in. This is the portrait of the spiritual, the emotional, as well as the physical toll of unconfessed sin and what it does to your life. It's not just that sin is something that's bad theoretically. No, this sin destroys us from the inside out. And the longer we try to ignore it, the worse it gets. David, this is his personal testimony. He's not speculating here. They can think of this as the journal entry of his darkest days. Listen to what he says in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. The word wasted away there literally means decayed, dried up. David is describing the physical deterioration caused by internal guilt. His bones, his strength, his structure wasting away, groaning all day long. He's not being poetic. David is telling us that guilt has a bodily cost. Anxiety, fatigue. I feel like I'm getting louder. Loss of appetite, high blood pressure, digestive issues, even immune suppression. When we try to keep up appearances while we are nursing hidden sin, we're waging war against our own bodies. We're not made to carry the weight of unconfessed guilt. And David says this was happening to him all day long. All day long. No relief. No rest. Look at verse 4. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality failed as with the dry heat of summer. David now, he lifts the curtain and he shows us the spiritual source of his suffering. Your hand was heavy upon me. This isn't the weight of circumstance as we sometimes think. No. This is the disciplining hand of God. Now, make no mistake, this is not punishment. This is not punishment. David is a covenant child of God. God is not seeking to destroy him. God is seeking to rescue him. This is the pressure of fatherly love, not the pressure of judicial wrath. Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God's hand is heavy because he will not let his children go. He loves us too much to leave us in our sin. And David's imagery here is very vivid. He feels like a man who is lying in the blistering heat of summer. His strength is evaporating like water in a desert. Now, all of us know what that feels like to some degree, the slow ache, if you would, of conviction. The Lord will not let us go. He will not give us peace. And we know exactly why. God's hand was heavy. And even when David was pretending everything was fine, he knew it was not. David was still on his throne, ruling over the kingdom. He's still doing the activities, but beneath it all, he is dying inside. It's possible to be religiously busy and spiritually miserable. You can sing the songs. You can come to church and pray and do these things. You could go through all of the motions like it's a spiritual rite, all the while wasting away inside because of hidden sin. Like, it might be someone right here, right now, that this is describing you. Are you pretending that everything is okay while you're hiding what God already sees? Are you weary with guilt, but unwilling to come clean? Are you hoping time is what makes guilt go away? David is telling you it will only get worse. It will only get worse. You can bury sin in silence. It will still grow. It will still grow. It will grow into spiritual disease. Listen, when God puts his hand upon you, do not push back. That heavy hand of the Lord is not there to crush you. It is to press you to the ground so that you finally call out for help. Some of us fear discipline because we confuse it with condemnation. But they're not the same thing. Romans 8:1 still stands. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Discipline is God's proof of love. It's God's proof of love. It is his refusal to let you self-destruct. If God lets you persist in sin without consequences, that is not mercy, that is abandonment. But if you feel his heavy hand upon you, if you cannot rest because of your sin, praise the Lord for that. It means that God in his grace is still pursuing you. It means you are still his. The pressure of conviction, it is painful, but it is grace. It is grace. When you feel spiritually dry, when you feel like all of your strength is gone, when you go to the Word and the Word just feels cold to you, when prayer feels fake to you, when joy feels impossible, that's the time to ask, Lord, is there something that you are trying to bring into the light? Psalm 32 is a gift because it is going to tell you exactly what to do next. Do not harden your heart. Do not double down on your sin. Confess. Confess. That's what David turns to next. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Here we come to the glorious turning point of Psalm 32. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus does not cover. But unconfessed sin, sin that we are stubbornly cling to, it robs us of the joy of that forgiveness. God does not forgive us because we confess. We confess because we believe he forgives. The pathway from misery to mercy is not paved by promises and resolutions. It's paved by a heart laid bare before a gracious and forgiving God. Notice how personal this is. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. This isn't a general admission of being a sinner. This is personal ownership of specific guilt before a holy God. The word acknowledge here is to uncover, to make known, no longer to conceal. David had tried to cover his sin, but now he uncovers it before God. He says, I did not hide my guilt. That's crucial in this. The irony of Psalm 32 is this. Listen, when we cover our sin, God will uncover it. But when we uncover our sin, God will cover it. Proverbs 28:13. This may help you understand what I'm saying. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. To acknowledge your sin, to uncover your sin before the Lord, means no more excuses, no more blaming others, no minimizing, no, I messed up, no, I made a mistake. This is full-hearted confession. David says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And the Hebrew word there for confess means to literally to cast off, to throw out. It's the image of unloading something that is too heavy for you to carry. That's exactly what confession is. Casting off the weight of guilt at the feet of Christ. Confession isn't just admitting sin. It is casting it upon the mercy of God. Notice that David is not forgiven because of the eloquence of his confession or the depth of his confession or anything like that. He's forgiven because God is merciful. There's no penance here. There's no vows. There's no promises to never do it again. Scout's honor. No, simple honesty and immediate grace. And then here's the explosion of mercy. And you forgave. Again, the Hebrew there too, he lifted away. He carried off, he removes. God does not scold David. God didn't wait, make him wait. God didn't further punish him to make a point. God forgave him. God forgave him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession brings cleansing because Christ bore our sins. Don't miss the end of the verse here. Selah. Now, let me just give you a quick word about that. Quick word about that word. we actually don't know exactly what that word means, which is why it's not translated here. You see it in the Hebrew. Scholars have long debated whether it is a musical pause, whether it's a liturgical cue, or something else. Many scholars think it was intended to make people stop and take notice, to reflect, to let the weight of what has just been sung or spoken to settle in. And in this case, the amazing truth that God forgives sin, that it is covenantal, it is costly, it is glorious. Listen, God is more ready to forgive than we are to confess. He delights to show mercy. He loves to lift guilt. He runs to the contrite. And this is where Advent comes in. Why did Christ come? He came to deal with sin. To carry it, to remove it, to cancel its record against you, to bear its wrath for you. David's confession finds fulfillment in the cross of Christ because Jesus bore our guilt. God is just to forgive us. He doesn't sweep our sins under a rug, look the other way. He lays it on his son. He lifts it from you and lays it upon his son. And now because of the cross, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what should we do? Confess. Stop hiding it. Stop carrying it. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Some of us are spiritually exhausted. Exhausted, not because we're too busy, because we're too burdened with guilt that Christ is ready to forgive and lift from us. Confession is not the doorway to judgment. It's the gateway to joy. Now, the psalm at this point turns from David's testimony to David's counsel. He says, let everyone who is godly pray to you. In other words, don't repeat my mistake. That's what he's saying here. Don't stay silent. Don't carry your sin because its weight is too heavy to bear. Go to God. Run to God. Pray to Him. David invites us into the same deliverance that he has personally experienced. The pathway of confession leads to this communion with God. Look at the first half of verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Let everyone who is godly. The godly are those, this is not those that are who are sinless, those who are humble enough to seek the mercy of God. And notice the urgency given here. In a time when you may be found. This implies that there may be a time when God cannot be found. And it is not because God hides from the penitent. It's because sin hardens the heart. The longer sin festers, the more numb the conscience becomes. The more we delay repentance, the less sensitive we are to the conviction of the Spirit. This is why Advent is a season of preparation. It's a time to seek the Lord while He may be found. Before Christ comes again, before your heart turns cold, before consequences for sin escalate, seek Him now. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him run or let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God doesn't just pardon, God abundantly pardons. Look at the promise in the end of verse 6. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. This is the image here is judgment, trouble. They're pictured here as a raging flood that is just taking over everything, swallowing everything in its path. But those who seek the Lord will not be overwhelmed in this flood. This, of course, he's echoing the language of Noah. The waters come, Noah and his family are safe because he's in the ark. He's covered. He's hidden. And that's the imagery that David uses next. Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. David is no longer hiding from God. He's hiding in God. That's the great reversal. Once he was hiding his sin, now he is hidden by grace. You are my hiding place, David says. David doesn't merely rejoice in forgiveness as some sort of concept. No, he rejoices in God himself. God is not just the forgiver to David. God is David's refuge. God is his shelter. What does God do? He says, you preserve me from trouble. Not that trouble does not come, but trouble will not destroy you. God preserves your soul, your faith, your standing with Him. He says, you surround me with songs of deliverance. This has to be the most beautiful line in this psalm. Not only is God our shelter, He sings over us. The imagery is similar to Zephaniah chapter 3, where we read, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. In your sin, God pursued you. In your repentance, God forgives you. And in your deliverance, God sings over you." That's the gospel. That's Advent. Christ came to be the hiding place for his people. He was born under the law that he might redeem those who were under the law. He was crushed for our iniquities, that we could be surrounded by songs of deliverance. The one who cried out in agony on the cross now sings over forgiven sinners. That's why we can sing, even in our sorrow, even in our weakness. But we must seek him. We must go to him. We will not find condemnation there. We will find comfort. Christian, when you sin, don't run from God. Run to God. Run to God. He is your hiding place. He is your shelter. He is your shield. Now, up to this point in the psalm, David is speaking. The voice now shifts. And in verses 8 and 9, God speaks directly. It says, "Now, divine counsel to the forgiven." Look at verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God, the God who forgives, is a God who guides. He's shaping us. Psalm 25, 8 and 9 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way." That's what we're seeing here. God is saying, "Now walk with me. Let me instruct you." Notice the three promises that are given in this verse. "I will instruct you." In other words, God gives knowledge. The second, "and teach you in the way which you should go." God is going to provide direction. And then thirdly, "I will advise you with my eye upon you." Personal care. Personal care. It's a picture of intimate discipleship. God's eye is on you. He's not watching from afar. He's not viewing you through security cameras. No, he's watching with affection and attention. This is, again, Advent tenderness. This is Emmanuel, God with us. God does not only forgive and then forget. No, he forgives and then he forms. He shapes us. He says, I will guide you. I'm not going to guide you as a tyrant, but as a loving father. Not through guilt, but through my abundant grace. Not by crushing you, but by counseling you, by coming alongside you. Don't treat forgiveness as like pressing a reset button and then going your own way. No, the Christian life is not just about being cleansed. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ. God has forgiven you so that you will walk in his ways. And there's a warning attached. Look at verse 9. "Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you." He's saying, don't be a stubborn beast. Don't be a stubborn beast. The horse wants to run ahead. It's impulsive and impatient. The mule wants to lag behind because it is stubborn and resistant. Both require external control. God says he wants us to obey not by force, but by faith, trusting in him. Not by being dragged, but by being drawn to him in his mercy, not forced. You can think about this in your own life. Are you rushing ahead into decisions without counsel, without knowing what the Lord has said in his word, Are you dragging your feet, knowing what the Lord has said, but then resisting his commands? David is saying, don't be like I was. He remembers the stubborn silence of verses 3 and 4. The refusal to confess. The cost of spiritual rebellion. Now, here's the irony. When we are distant from God, it is not because God is hiding from us. It's because we refuse to come near. David says, don't. They won't come near. The horse and mule won't come near. That's the danger. Right? That's the danger. Hearts that will not draw close, that won't trust, that won't yield. And so God disciplines. He may use suffering to humble us. He may place the bit and bridle of consequence in our lives. But he does so to draw us back to himself. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. That's what David is experiencing here. The crushing hand of God upon him was the discipline of a loving father. And the warning is plain. Don't wait for the bit and bridle. Submit now. You've seen the crushing weight of sin. We've seen already the silence that comes that brings suffering. We've seen the healing power of confession, the guidance that God brings. And now Psalm 32 ends with a song. It began with this cry of joyful relief. How blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And now it ends with a chorus of celebration. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. This is not a theological truth to just understand. It's a personal joy to experience. Taste and see. David has been talking about himself, and now he's going to broaden the scope. Look at verse 10. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Unconfessed sin may seem small at first, but it will multiply sorrows. It will multiply sorrows. It damages our fellowship with God and others, relationships. It hardens our heart. It numbs our conscience. And then it lies. Sin, it lies. It whispers that you're fine, but your soul is withering inside. But the one who trusts the Lord, the person is surrounded not by enemies, not by fear, not by guilt, by covenant love, by steadfast mercy, by this loyal grace. This is the love that will hold you when you fall, that will welcome you when you return and keeps you when you stray. The love that came down at Christmas, God with us. The love that surrounded the cross, God for us. And that's why we can celebrate. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. This is addressed to those who were once silent in guilt, and who now sing in grace. It's not the self-righteous who are singing, it's the justified. The ones that were declared righteous, not by their merit, but by God's mercy. And David uses these three commands. Be glad in the Lord. The center of your joy is not your circumstances, it is your Savior. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice. Express it. Let it rise from your soul. Let it part your lips. Shout for joy. Don't hold back. Let your worship reflect the wonder of your salvation. But notice who is being addressed. You righteous ones, you who are upright in heart. Now that command, that might sound strange to us. After all, we've just read a psalm of confession and transgression. How can sinners be called righteous and upright? Because the gospel transforms sinners into saints. The one who is covered in sin is now covered in grace. The one who was silent is now singing with hearts of gladness. The one who was twisted in iniquity is upright and set apart by God for righteousness. Trusting God. How? Through the righteousness of another. Psalm 32 does not mention Bethlehem. It doesn't predict the virgin birth. But it longs for Christmas. It longs for a covering that we could never earn. It longs for a cleansing that reaches into the deepest recesses of our heart. It longs for a forgiveness by God that is full and free. And that longing was answered when Christ came. Psalm 32 sings in anticipation, and we now sing it in fulfillment. David looked forward to a covering. We look backward to a cross. David knew the joy of forgiveness through promise. We know it through a person, Jesus Christ. That's why joy belongs to the forgiven, because joy was purchased for you by the one who bore your guilt, who suffered your shame, and who now surrounds you with steadfast love. This is the gospel story. From sin to salvation. From guilt to grace. From silence to singing. Psalm 32 is a gift to you. It's not just a theology of forgiveness. It is an invitation to joy. If you are in Christ, then your sin is not counted against you. You are surrounded by love. You are a child being led by a heavenly Father. And you too can sing, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Gracious and forgiving God, we thank you for the joy of sins forgiven, the relief of guilt removed. You are indeed our hiding place, our refuge in the day of trouble, the source of all true gladness. Lord, teach us to walk in the light, to keep short accounts, to never grow cold to the wonder of your mercy. Make us quick to confess, slow to conceal, always ready to rejoice in your steadfast love. We praise you for Christ, who bore our iniquity, covered our sin, opened the floodgates of your pardon. Let his grace lead us to godly sorrow, his cross to honest confession, and his resurrection to uncontained joy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandy Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube Music, Audible, and more. Scandy Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandy Bible Church, may God richly bless you.